and our building campaign Multiply.
Good morning. So just in a moment, we're going to take the opportunity to pray over all the boxes. I know they are still available to come in next week, so we'll go ahead and pray over them too. So don't get nervous. Your box will be prayed over. The idea is that God would connect it with whichever child needs that box and could benefit from it, and that it would make a great impact both practically in their lives, bringing them some joy, but also spiritually, that there would be an impact as well. And just wanted to touch base with you about the Multiply campaign. Chip mentioned a couple weeks ago on our anniversary, our second year anniversary of the campaign, that this was an opportunity for those of you that who perhaps had not been around when the campaign launched, that may want to participate and make a pledge in the campaign. And today is the day that we asked you to turn those in, and we'll be receiving those along with tithes, offerings, and connection cards towards the end of service. And just to point out, if you need a little bit more information, we have a table in the cafeteria. There's brochures and people that can answer your questions. But we do believe that for the mission, we ultimately need to find a place that we can call our own home so that we can be just a gospel-centered presence in the community 24/7 and do a whole lot, reach a whole lot more people. And as you consider your pledge today, just remember, I know that for some of you, maybe you thought, hey, a couple years ago, I made that pledge and we still don't have a building. And I feel that pain and I experience that, and it's frustrating to me, and I pray that through too. But I'm reminded of Noah. God told him to prepare, and in his case, it was disaster. For us, we're trying to prepare for opportunity, but he told him to prepare. And scholars suggest that it was anywhere up to 40 years that it took for him to build that boat. And you can imagine the doubt, the frustration, the God, am I really supposed to do this? It's not raining, and yet you said to do this. And I believe that we are called to prepare, and that someday God will provide that space. And we're praying and we're hoping that it's really soon. But we know this, that when that time comes, we'll be ready, because so many of you have been faithful, and I want to say thank you to that, and you have invested in a future home for us. So for some of you, you may want to say, hey, I just want to re-up on the commitment that and pledge I already made. You can do that today. And some of you say, hey, I want to invest in the future of this church and pay it forward, then you'll have the opportunity to do that. And like I said, we'll get to that after service. But let's go ahead and pray for that, and also for Operation Christmas Child and the shoeboxes that are going to be going forth. God, we are truly grateful to you because you are our good Father, and you give us an identity, you give us a purpose, and you give us a hope inside of you. And we're so grateful for that. And part of what we get to do is partner with you for your work in this world, your mission. And so, God, when it comes to our own space, we just pray that in your right time, you'll provide the facility for us, make it clear to us that it is indeed the right step for us to take. And we pray that when that time comes, we'll just know that it'll have been worth the wait, and we'll rejoice at what you may want to do in and through us in that process. In the meantime, just God, thank you for all of us who have invested, and help us be patient and trust in you for that provision. And God, for every single person that has prepared a shoebox or is going to do that this week, thank you for them too. Thank you for the sacrifice of time and resources to go and do that. And I pray for those of us that are going to go out and make the boxes this week, that we'd make that priority. I pray we'd hit that goal, God, because we know there's many children in need throughout this world, and we have the opportunity to make a difference through this sacrifice. We want to pray for the kids today, now that we'll receive these boxes in the next weeks and month. And I just pray that each box would hit the exact right child that would benefit from it, that it, as it was specially prepared and cared for by those that put it together, that we would know and trust that you're a good God and you'll put it into the exact right hands. And I pray again that it would be a practical blessing, that it would be a spiritual blessing. And I do pray that there would be many, many kids throughout the world that would come to know you through these efforts. We thank you that we get to partner with you in your work in this world, and just pray that great things will happen through these boxes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I want to share with you an article. It's from the BBC. It's called Why Being Kind Could Help You Live Longer, November 11th, 2019. What can kindness do for you? Give you a warm glow, perhaps, or a feeling of well-being? While that may be true, scientists and academics at a new research center say it can do much more. It can extend your life. The staff at UCLA's Badaris Kindness Institute are ready for the jokes. We look at the scientific point of view. We aren't sitting around in circles holding hands. We're talking about the psychology, the biology, the positive social interactions, says Daniel Fessler, the Institute's inaugural director. The notion of kindness has made headlines recently. It was a key part of former President Barack Obama's eulogy of veteran U.S. Democrat Elijah Cummings following his death last month. Being a strong man includes being kind. There's nothing weak about kindness and compassion, he said. There's nothing weak about looking out for others. You're not a sucker to have integrity and to treat others with respect. And then there was Ellen DeGeneres calling for kindness when speaking about her surprising to some friendship with George W. Bush. When I say be kind to one another, I don't mean only the people that think the same way you do. I mean be kind to everyone. It doesn't matter. Ahead of World Kindness Day this week, what does it actually mean to be kind and why is it important? And it goes on to say that the experts talk about that. And it goes on to say that kindness is the thoughts, feelings, and beliefs associated with actions intended to benefit others, where benefiting others is an end in itself, not a means to an end. And he goes on to say that everyone's familiar with experiencing unkindness, everyone that's been trolled on social media. And but I'm skipping down a bit. The Institute was founded thanks to $20 million, a $20 million grant from the Badere Foundation set up by philanthropists Jennifer and Matthew Harris. And Harris says research was needed to understand why kindness can be so scarce in this modern world and to bridge the divide between science and spirituality. It goes on to talk about the benefits and the therapeutic effects of being kind and what that can do for your soul. But it's a powerful thing. And listen, whatever you may think about a kindness institute, there are definitely some things that we can learn from this. Number one, the world sees great value in kindness. Right? You don't invest $20 million in something unless you think something of value is going to come from it. Number two, there is great personal value in kindness. Perhaps you can live longer. Perhaps you can live less stressed. Perhaps you can be more happy, according to the research. Number three, the world would be a better place if more kindness was flowing all around. And I think no matter what, that's something we can agree about. And I know there's a temptation to laugh off the Kindness Institute, but I genuinely hope that they experience some success, that some good things with some good results come out of this. But ultimately, to get the desire that they want to manifest in our world, I think what the world needs are not good results, but we need God results. To bring about the kind of kindness that's actually going to change things and make the world a better place, we don't need to spend millions of dollars. We just need to obey God. Now, kindness, by the way, is not exclusive to Christians. I have known, and I'm sure you know, many people who are very kind that are not followers of Jesus. And that's because every single one of us is an image bearer of God, and that's going to manifest itself in different ways. So Christians don't have an exclusive on kindness, but there should be an expression of kindness that we are marked by and that we are known for. Listen to this key verse that is instruction from the Apostle Paul that he gave to the church at Ephesus. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. He gives three instructions there, the first of which are to be kind. Now, we often move to the last one, forgive one another. That gets a lot of press, and it's good. It's an important thing, but we already covered that in this series and many other times. So we're going to focus on the first one, the kindness part, and we're going to talk about, as we continue our Living in the Flow series, today we're going to talk about living in the flow of kindness. We're going to talk about how we can actually do this. We're going to talk about what being kind really looks like, and we're going to consider why it is so important to us, to God, and all the people around us that we live in the flow of kindness. We're going to talk about the supply, the distribution, and the impact of kindness. If you would open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Before we get to, we're going to come back to that verse that we read, Ephesians 4:32. But before we do, we need to back up because that imperative is not the starting point for kindness. It's just not out of nowhere, just be kind. It is actually a response. And you can break the book of Hebrews down like this, basically divide it in half. It's six chapters, chapters 1-3. The first half is all about what Jesus has done for us and what our identity is in him. And then the second half of the book, chapters 4-6, is our response. How should we live based on these things? So the first thing we're going to consider is the supply of kindness. Now, if you've been with us for any part of this series, then you know how we've been doing it, that we're not starting with ourselves. We're not even starting with the thing that we want to learn to live in the flow of, but we are starting with God because he is our source. He is our supply. And as we've said before in this series, that basically the premise of this series is that this God in heaven, this generous God, has generously poured out his riches upon us, manifesting in many different ways so that we can live as rivers, not reservoirs, and let the things he pours to us flow through us. And so it is when it comes to kindness. We don't need an institute because we have a source. God is our supply. Now, I want to read Ephesians 2, and the focal point is going to be verse 7, but let's back up to verse 1 so we can get a little bit of context and talk about this. If you don't have your Bibles, you can follow along on the screens. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Do you want to know what we bring to the table when it comes to our spiritual lives? Nothing. We were dead men, dead women walking. We were dead in our sins. We were following all of the cultural dead ends. We were deceived by spiritual forces. We did little more than gratify our own lusts, our own desires, our own thoughts, and we deserved death and destruction, and we're headed there. You may say, well, Bill, that doesn't sound very kind. It's not unkind because it is true. And being kind does not mean saying things that are nice, even if they're untrue, nor does it mean not saying things that are true, but they're difficult and have the potential to offend others. The truth matters. And we're going to come back to this. But until we embrace the direness of our situation apart from Jesus and the death trajectory that we were on, then we will never fully appreciate God's goodness and kindness to us when it comes to changing our lives. You see, what we described was our direction. We were headed that way. But then verse 4 is the game changer. Two words, but God. Do you know that you're here today? You have hope today. If you are a believer in Jesus, because of those two words, you were headed this way, but God changes everything for us. You see, in God, all of a sudden we have hope. We have hope for transformation. We have hope for transcendence, for healing, redemption, salvation. Again, we bring nothing to the table for any of this but God, who is rich in mercy. Now, let's be honest. Some of us have thought to ourselves or said to ourselves or said to others, I wish I had rich parents. Right? Some of you are like, yeah, that's right. My life would have been easier. I feel like I would have had more opportunities. But understand, you do have a rich father. He's rich in all the ways we've described in this series, and he's generous with his riches. He's rich when it comes to forgiveness and talents and giving, inclusion, invitation, so much more. And as we read here, he's rich in mercy. Now, recently we defined grace. Grace is getting good things that we don't deserve. Mercy is the opposite. Mercy is not getting the things we do deserve, as in terms of punishment. And so God is full of grace, and he's full of mercy. And listen to what this rich and generous Father of ours has done for us, according to the text we read. He made us alive in Jesus when we were dead in our sins. He gave us new life. And listen, we have to repeat these truths over and over and pray that God gives us the impact that they had the first time we heard them, because sometimes we hear these things so much and we just get used to them, but it's a big deal. He raises us up. God elevates you in life. He elevates you in status. He elevates you in stature. You are a child of God, and that is a big deal. He raised us up with Christ. That means in the resurrection. Jesus was the first from the dead. He was raised up, and we are raised up because he first died for us. He died on the cross so that we don't get punished, so that we can have mercy, so that we can have grace, and we can have eternal life with God, in order that he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. We have a rich dad. And the text says this: it is expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You see, we haven't even seen the full scope of God's kindness in Jesus yet. It talks about in the future, we're going to see all of this manifest. But haven't we seen enough of Jesus' kindness to know that it's good? To know that we are blessed? To know that he has showered it down upon us? Now, we stopped at verse 7. Ironically, many times preachers read verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians chapter 2 and skip verses 1 through 7. So this is a little sermon justice. We're skipping 8 and 9 and only doing 1 and 7 today to balance things out in the world. But if you read 8 and 9, you'll know that salvation is a gift, so we can't brag about it. We can only receive it. Let's think about this. In Jesus, God has poured out so much kindness on you, all of us, and me, that even if we spent a lifetime, we could never itemize it. We could never count it all. We could never tag it all. But every single day, we should seek to recognize and identify some of the kindness that God has shown us and then thank him for that. You see, we exist to worship God. And sometimes that simply happens when we stop, we quiet our minds, we quiet our hearts, and we reflect on God in his goodness and reflect on all the riches he had poured down on us and the generosity that he has been sharing with us and continues to share with us. Now, I do understand this, that some of us have come from families, communities, or situations or systems where there wasn't a lot of kindness flowing in your life. And I'm sorry if that has been your experience. But you need to know that in Jesus, there is a gluttony of riches in this department that's waiting to be explored, waiting to be experienced, and waiting to be exclaimed as we turn these things into praise. I mean, I just read one passage this morning about God's kindness to us. How long do you think it would take, and how much do you think you'd find if you went home today, and maybe some of us should, and we read the Bible and searched out ways that God has been kind? How much material might we come up with and identify many more ways that his kindness has been manifested to us? It's an amazing thing. And it's not just that. It's not just us who are followers of Jesus. No, and we certainly haven't done anything to deserve it. God is just kind because that's who he is. Now, in Jesus, we get sort of the full breadth of this kindness, but everybody on the planet gets to experience that. In Luke 6:35, Jesus says that God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. You see, God causes the sun, the rain, all these things to come down upon people, whether they're righteous and redeemed or they're walking apart from God. God causes many different blessings to flow to people, even the ungrateful, Jesus said. I mean, that's hard, isn't it? Isn't it hard to do good things for people that don't appreciate what you've done for them already? Also, even he's kind to the wicked. And man, that's hard to do, to bless those who won't even acknowledge you or your goodness, but happily soak up all of your blessings and maybe curse you as a response to that. And yet God is kind to them. But God doesn't do any of it for the thank yous. He doesn't do any of it for the good behavior. God generously pours out his kindness upon all of us because that's who he is. God is our source and supply of kindness. So now that we understand and start from that, we can move to the distribution of kindness. Now, whenever there's, and it's just a shame, we read about them all the time. Whenever there's a natural disaster, one of the cool things that usually happens as a response is you usually see people stepping up, being generous to help as a response. And that's a great thing. But often is the case that after the initial tragedy is another tragedy of sorts, and that is there's a plentiful supply of stuff, but there isn't a proper distribution system to get into people's hands. I want to go back to 2 years ago and read this article from NPR, September 28th, 2017. It says, in Puerto Rico, containers full of goods sit undistributed at ports. Millions of people in Puerto Rico need fuel, water, food, and medicine. More than a week after Hurricane Maria devastated the island, major infrastructure is still down. Stores have trouble filling their shelves. Families are running low on the supplies they stockpiled before the storm. And across the island, many residents say they haven't seen any aid deliveries. Meanwhile, at the port in San Juan, row after row of refrigerated shipping containers sit humming. They've been there for days, goods locked away inside. It's one thing to get supplies to Puerto Rico, but officials at the Department of Homeland Security, which administers FEMA, say moving goods around the island is the bigger challenge. Diesel's short, drivers are scarce, and authorities say some roads are still impassable, although local officials dispute that explanation. Most of the containers coming in have never left. Crowley says it has more than 3,400 commercial containers at its terminal row. That's just one shipping company at one port. Several other ports are accepting shipments, and stranded crates total an estimated 10,000. These containers are full of food. These containers are full of water and medicine, construction materials, says Vice President Jose Ayala, who notes a barge a day has arrived since the port opened on Saturday. It has reached Puerto Rico. The problem is we can't get it on the shelves. What an amazing picture for us, because the world is not lacking kindness. It is not a scarce resource, but rather the issue is because it's not being tapped into and or it is being contained rather than being distributed. It is sitting in containers that just aren't, in many cases, moving. And you see, God has an amazing logistics and distribution plan. That is us. He's placed his people in every corner of the world. And wherever we aren't, he tells us to go. And so there are people, his people come in every color, every shape, every size, every variety. So there's someone that someone else can relate to. And he's placed us in poor neighborhoods, rich neighborhoods, middle-class neighborhoods, all over the earth. So the people of God are everywhere. And his kindness has flowed to us and lives in us. So why in the world would we choose to live as those containers filled with what people need and just have them sitting there idle in the ports of life? So what do? Well, we come back to the imperative in Ephesians 4:32, be kind. But what does that mean? So let's, to unpack that, let's go back to that passage, Ephesians 4, but we'll get a little more context and we'll back up a few verses and then reread that. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 29, it says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another. So remember, this section that we just read of Ephesians is a response. It's because of who God is, what he has done for us, and who we are in him. And so it's what our lives should now look like and how we should live. And there are negative and positive instructions that Paul gives. He says, stop doing these things and start doing these things. So some of the kindness work that we as God's people need to do in order to really distribute God's kindness is we need to stop and begin the cessation of unkindness, right? Because you can't just start at doing kind things if you're doing unkind things. We have to stop that. Now, recently, there was a firestorm in Christian circles because a famous pastor, John MacArthur, was at a Christian conference and he called out Beth Moore, another famous Christian author and speaker. And the issue wasn't their disagreement and because everyone knew that kind of going in. It was what he said to her and how he said it. So instead of arguing the fine points what her role should be and so forth in the church, he said to her, go home. I mean, wow. That's pretty terse. A woman that has been, that many of us respect and admire, who has been teaching God's word for decades now, not, here's what I think, just go home. And then it hit us and it made all kinds of headlines because frankly, it was rude and it was unkind. However, before we get too self-righteous, let's do a little reality check. How are we to the people that we disagree with? Do we need to put some things off too? Like when Paul says, stop doing this, is there room for that in our life? For example, he says, language. Don't let unwholesome words come out of your mouth. I don't think he's just talking about the four-letter words, right? Like, okay, I tried to stop swearing. That's great. But do you think man, I stopped swearing, but man, with the vocabulary I'm still entitled to, I could really put a hurting on someone. Right? I don't think that's what God's going for. It's using words. Don't use rude words, but don't use words that put people down and tear people down. And by the way, don't do that in front of them, to them, or behind their backs. Instead, use words that help build people up according to their needs. That's what it says. We all need kindness extended to us. We all need to be built up. We all need to be the ones distributing this to each other because we also need to be on the receiving end. Do you need more encouragement in your life? Do you need more kindness? I know I do. And so the question is, if we're going to receive those things, are we going to be the ones that pour these things out for other people? And it's important that we do. He says, don't grieve or sadden God's spirit living in us. This God, remember, who's rich in grace and mercy. So he says, get rid of these things too. If we're gonna be kind, get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and every form of malice. You see, getting rid of those things is first and foremost an act of obedience when it comes to living right with God, but it is also sometimes that first step when it comes to living kind is getting rid of all these bad behaviors that don't feel very kind. Now, Christians, I'm talking about in all areas, this is how we conduct ourselves, not just at church, because that's easy, but how we conduct ourselves at work, at home, to strangers, even online. That person that's an icon on the other end of your screen is still a person that God loves, cherished, and created and wants to reach, so we need to be a little bit more careful when it comes to our rants. Now listen, I don't know about you, but I have both regretted and have had to apologize for the way that I have treated people over the years. And I'm pretty sure that that's probably not something that I'm not gonna ever have to come back to. The truth of the matter is we can all do better. But now, having looked at stopping our unkind words, deeds, and dispositions, let's look at how we can turn to the positive command, be kind. What does that mean, be kind? Does that mean that we just walk around with a goofy smile at all times plastered to our face like we're the Joker? No, that's weird. Don't do that. I don't think that's what God wants for us because I don't think, well, by the way, let me say, sidebar, for some of you, smiling more might be the first step. Right? Like it's, if you walk around and your expression is surly and menacing at all times, let's start with smiling. Like, it's good. So I'm not saying don't do it. But that's not, it's more than that. You see, kindness doesn't mean weakness. Kindness doesn't mean weirdness. And kindness doesn't mean phoniness. Kindness is simply releasing what God has poured into us and pouring it around to everyone else that is around us, because we have an endless supply that has been given to us, so we need to pour that out to other people as well. To make it clearer, let's define kindness. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a word repeatedly used. It was translated as kindness or loving kindness. It's the Hebrew word chesed. And it's the idea of just being good and having mercy and being faithful. In the New Testament, there's a word for kindness. It's in the passage that we just read, and it's the word Christos. So let's walk through the sort of three definitions for this Greek word to help us see what kindness is really all about. The first definition is fit for use or suitable for a need. Now, this is just really practical. Some of you guys going way back, how many of you guys remember Blockbuster Video? How many were around and you're like, oh, all right, good number of you. Some of you guys, you can Google that later. This is an amazing place. You just click on your computers. You used to walk in and there was row after rows of VHS. Who knows what VHS is? All right, okay, good. And then we had those, and then we had Blu-ray, and we had DVDs and all that. But you go in and you rent movies. But back when they had VHS tapes, there was a sticker on them. Who remembers what the sticker said? Be kind, rewind. You're all dating yourselves. Thank you for the solidarity. But yeah, be kind, rewind. Super practical. The idea, think of the person behind you. Because it was super annoying when you get a movie, I can't wait. And now I got to rewind. I don't remember. It felt like half an hour, like to rewind a tape all the way to the end, just sitting there. And so, no, rewind for the next person behind you. And so make it fit for use. And that's kind of what we need, to be kind in a practical way. Now, what we're talking about is that when we are speaking to people, there is a way that we can speak to them that is makes us fit for use, that builds people up. The book of James writes this: our words can either build people up or tear them down. Words kill and words heal. And it is so true. So the question for us to consider is, how are our words? Do we speak words of life to people? Do we speak words of hope? Do we speak the gospel to people? Are we encouraging them? Do we help them see the good that God has placed in them? Do we help them see that they matter, that they're important, that their difficult season they're going through in God's hands is somehow going to be redeemed? Because every single one of us need every single one of these things. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't share difficult truth. It all boils down to your motive. Why are you sharing this? If you're sharing something difficult because you're trying to work towards reconciliation, or you're trying to help them, or you're trying to bring about the greater good, that's a good thing. But if it's just you're trying to get your way or to tear someone down, then that's not a good thing. Speaking truth, by the way, also means that we as Christians don't conform to cultural narratives and truths when they contradict scriptural ones, because we're afraid we don't want to make people upset. That's weak, but nonetheless, there is still a kind way that we can share the things that we do believe. By the way, it's not just words. Being fit for use and practical is just loaded with actions and what we can do and how we can be kind. I love recently, Rebecca and I looked on to see, there was a Helping Hands is a ministry that when you're going through a situation from maybe either a tragedy or the birth of a child or a difficult time in life or stressful season in life, where people in the body kind of help and maybe bring some meals or do some different practical things to help you. We were trying to sign up, and Rex said, well, they're already full. What a great problem. Kudos to you for being kind and compassionate and generous to people. That's the kind of things that we can do. And I know, by the way, I've heard lots of stories. You guys don't always work through that. You guys are meeting a lot of these needs outside on your own, and kudos. That is being kind. It's being fit for use and suitable for a need. The second definition is pleasant. In other words, not harsh or bitter. This has to do with your disposition. By the way, Christians, I believe that our witness would be a lot more effective if it was wrapped up in a lot more kindness. You see, when we're harsh with people, when we're mean with people, when we're arguing with people and acting in a way like that, it's really hard for them to receive the good truths that God has. And I can tell you, it does put a wedge. I remember when I was younger, going to church with my mom as a kid and then backing away. There was a season as a teenager kind of just going off doing my own thing, and I really didn't go to church anymore. And she would plead with me to come, and I kind of fell into the, at that point, the lily and poinsettia crowd, where I would come on Christmas and Easter and I'd show up. And so my mom pleaded with me. And so I'm sitting there, you know, kind of like, okay, hope this is done soon. And then there's these two older ladies in front. And I hear them whisper, but you know how old folks whisper real loud? So I'm sitting there and they whisper, "He only comes on Christmas and Easter." I'm thinking to myself, man, you know, that motivates me. You know, I think I'll come back next week and hear more of this judgment. But so being kind to someone, make them want to come back, not when they actually do show up saying, let me stop. Let me give a contrast. My mom, on the other hand, one of the kindest people I've ever met in my life. And I don't just say that because she's my mom. If you know her, you probably like say, yeah, she's a pretty kind person. And so even when I was straying, even when I was doing things that she had every right to be angry with me about, frustrated about, and disappointed in, she never stopped being kind. Can I tell you that that's a witness? That's a witness to the goodness of God, who even though I'm turning far from what you're saying, I'm still going to be kind to you and love you. So to be pleasant. The third thing is definition of this kindness is benevolent. And this is sort of the generosity piece of kindness. You know, we have a saying around our home. Rebecca says it a lot to remind all of us. And that's this, is it costs you nothing to be kind. In other words, when you're talking to your siblings, why don't you just choose kindness? Things will go better when it comes to your words, when it comes to your deeds. And that's true. Many times it costs us very little to be kind. And yet sometimes the truth of the matter is it does cost us. And there are sacrifices that have to be made. But I can tell you that pays off too. Going back to sort of those years, I eventually sort of did sort of make my way back to God. And there was a man, Tim Ravenna. And he suddenly started just showing up in my life and investing in me and being generous and being kind and benevolent. In fact, when I was sort of misguided, didn't have much direction, didn't have many marketable skills, he came alongside and said, hey, why don't you come work with me in my graphic design company? He said, do you know how to work with Apple products? This was way back when. I said, no. He's like, all right, you're hired then. And so even though that's what he used, and he trained me how to do that, and he brought me into his home, and he had me have dinner with his family and experiences with him, and he was super, super kind to the point where a great friendship was built. And I have to say this, Tim's kindness changed my life. What a blessing he was. And I can't believe like many years later, I got to officiate one of his daughter's weddings. And he's the guy that designed our logo. There's like just all kinds of cool things. But someone decided to take a risk and to be benevolent and show kindness. And it changes things. So I hope you see being kind is more than just smiling. It's God's goodness manifested to us and distributed through us in our words, actions, disposition, and in our thoughts. So, the last thing we need to consider is what could happen if Jesus' people really lived like this. So let's look at the impact of kindness. Now, this past Wednesday, November 13th, was World Kindness Day. How many celebrated World Kindness Day? All right, one person. All right. Congratulations. I get it. Like all these days, they kind of lose their value and impact because every day is some day. It's like ice cream day or taco day or friend of a friend day. You know, it's like there's every day has something. And I don't even know how you celebrate World Kindness Day, but I mean, you kind of get a clue, right? But here's the thing. Despite all I know about it is some cute memes, I do think it's a nice thought and it's a nice intention. But the question is this. What if we, as followers of Jesus, decided to live every day like it's World Kindness Day? That with great intention, we would daily seek to distribute the kindness that God has given us and generously pour that out to other people. I mean, what do you think the impact would be if we really lived in the flow of this kindness and we were fit for use and pleasant and benevolent to all the people around us. What impact might that make? I mean, because random acts of kindness are cool, but a lifestyle of kindness is catalytic. And so I've got to think something big would happen. Now, to consider this, I want to go backward to see how this historically has been true and the impact of kindness and what that can do. And then we'll conclude going forward and looking at what might happen. But in the Old Testament, there's a small book called Ruth. It's only 4 chapters. It's a book I really love. And one of the themes of it is the theme of kindness, a kindness of God and kindness of people and people's kindness through God's empowerment. But it starts with a woman, Naomi. And she and her husband and sons, they had fled from where they were in Bethlehem, and they were living in the foreign land of Moab, and they were there to escape a famine. Now, while they were in this land, after a period of time, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And then a while later, her 2 sons died. So think about that. Everything that was valuable and precious to her, all the people were suddenly gone. Except the 2 daughters-in-law, these widows, and they, you know, she just decided, Naomi said, look, I'm just going to go back to my homeland. And they decided, we're going with you and we're going to follow you. And yet she says to them, look, I've got nothing to offer you. What are you going to do? I mean, just go remarry and enjoy the rest of your lives. And one of them eventually did agree to go, but one of them stayed, Ruth. And remember what she said? Where you go, I go. Your people will be my people. She wouldn't budge. Now, in speaking to her daughters-in-law, Naomi says this, may the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. And so she greatly appreciated this kindness that she wasn't expecting from them. And yet, through all the pain and through all the misery, she said, change my name. Don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara, for I am bitter. And that's what the name Mara means. It means bitter. And so she's going through this extremely difficult time. And the story goes on. And you can read it. And I encourage you to read it again. It's only 4 chapters. But as the story goes, we see God miraculously providing for Naomi and providing for Ruth through the provision of a kind man named Boaz. And it says, when considering God's provision, it says, Naomi says, he has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. And that's true. God hasn't stopped to this day showing his kindness, and he uses us to do it. It's a great story, and again, you should read it, but let's read the last few verses of Ruth. It says, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. So she got remarried. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. Obed, he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Through God's kindness working through Ruth, we see a woman, Naomi, move from bitter to blessed. We see Ruth generously cared for, this one who had become a widow and all of a sudden is married and has good fortune and has children. And we see that God moving through them changes the history of the world because Ruth gave birth to the grandfather of King David, who, if you read the story of Israel, that's a pretty big deal. But ultimately, who came through the line of David? Jesus. That's amazing. So the ultimate kind person who God expresses his kindness to us through comes through her legacy. Do you think for a moment that Ruth had any idea of the impact of her legacy of kindness when she chose sacrificial kindness to Naomi? When she said, where you go, I go, your people will be my people. And do you think that you and I have any clue of the impact that our kindness could have and the legacy of kindness could have if we choose sacrificial kindness to the people around us? You see, that was the book of Ruth. That was her story. It was about God's kindness working through someone and how it ultimately changed the course of their life, the life of someone close to them, and the entire world. And so the question is, what about the book of you? Because there are plenty of Naomis all around you. People who have become bitter because life has been cruel. There's been some harsh blows. There's struggles. There's challenging things. People have done and said harmful things to them. People have withheld good things from them. And so they walk around bitter. And yet, what might happen through your blessing of kindness that might turn them around to the point instead where they are blessed? Now, they might not even receive kindness from you at first. Perhaps some people are so jaded and so cynical that it may not even be something that's initially received at first, but what if you did it anyway? You've heard this expression, be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. It's true. Every single one of us, even if things are good in some areas in our life, we're dealing with some struggles on the inside. We're dealing with some battles. We're dealing with some things that break our hearts, keep us up nights, and just we pray about and don't know what to do. And every single one of us will suffer loss. We will suffer pain. We'll suffer misery at some point. And we all have the potential. Every single one of us has the potential to go bitter. But with the right words, the right actions, from the right people, at the right time, with God's leading, every single one of us can come out of every single one of those situations. Instead of being bitter, we too can be blessed. God's kindness to me through people, and I only shared a few examples today, changed my life. And I want God's kindness through me and God's kindness through you to change other people's lives. By the way, I'm tired of reading the news articles of kids who are killing themselves because they're bullied by other kids in schools. So parents, teach your kids to be kind too. And I'm sick and tired of watching people give up, tune out, pull away, withdraw, go bitter, and just be frustrated because God's kindness has not been expressed to him through his people. So let's be those people who try to help the bitter people understand that they are blessed people in God's provision. Because I don't want to live as a container loaded with stuff that other people need and that God intended for them to have, and yet I don't ever bother to get it to them. I don't want to be that person that all that stuff sits that other people need in the ports of life where we just shrink back. Because God has been incredibly kind to us through Jesus. And his word tells us to be kind, to be fit for use, to be pleasant, and to be benevolent. So let's go and do that. Because we have yet to see how that will bless others, how that will bless ourselves, and bring glory to the God who has been so kind to us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness and your faithfulness. You truly are a good God. And we don't thank you enough. May we make some time today and this week to reflect on how kind you have been to us and how wonderful you have been. And may we live in a response, in the imperative, and be kind to other people. God, for anyone today that is bitter, I pray, God, that you would pour out your kindness directly and through the people around, and that, God, you would help them to turn to be better, because we know that in you we are blessed, and we pray that people would experience that today. I pray for all of us that recognize that we have this kindness in us, that we wouldn't live as containers, but that we would distribute it, that we would pour it out to the people around us. And I pray for, God, those that don't know you today, that today would be the day that they experience the ultimate gift in you. And I want to talk to you, if you're here today and you've not become a follower of Jesus, that first passage, or that passage that we read, is when we described going on a road that's leading to destruction, that's leading to an eternity apart from God. If you are not yet a follower of Jesus, that's the path that you're on, and it's not a good path. And yet the two words, but God intervened for you. He did that through Jesus on the cross. Jesus knew that your sins, my sins, separate us from God and will do so for the rest of our lives unless something is done. So Jesus did something. He died to pay a price. Your response and responsibility is to accept that. And it's not just good thoughts. It's not just good intentions. Being kind doesn't get you to heaven. We choose to be kind because of what God has done for us and the kindness we have received from him. So it all starts with receiving the greatest kindness for us that was given on the cross. And if you want to do that today, I want to lead you in a simple prayer. I'm going to ask everyone here, close your eyes, church, and bow your heads and pray with me for those that might make that decision today. And if you want to make that decision, you can sit right where you are, but I'm going to lead you in a prayer. But as an act of faith, if you want to respond and say, thank you, God, I want what you have. I don't want to go on this road anymore. I want to turn to you, receive your kindness, receive your grace and mercy, and then follow you. Would you raise your hand at this point? And then I'm going to pray with you right now. I see your hands. And we're going to pray that prayer. And you can just, right where you are, I see your hand too. Thank you. We're going to pray this prayer. And you could just say this in your heart. Repeat after me, and God will hear your words. Just say, dear God, thank you for loving me enough to die for me. Thank you that you are so kind to forgive me through Jesus and give me a new start in life. I accept that. I receive your kindness. Help me to follow Jesus with all of me. I pray that you would help me move forward with you this day forever in your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you that said that prayer, I'm so happy and thankful for you. It's a great decision. And I'd love to meet you. I'll be, as you go out to the left at the guest center, I'll be there. We'd love to put a Bible in your hands and just a little study guide for free to help you get started on the spiritual journey. But at this point, would everyone take out your bulletins? I have one here somewhere as well. There we go. A lot of papers here. If you would take out your bulletins, and as Crystal mentioned earlier, if you haven't done, tear the perforated part, the connection card. We're going to receive these in just a moment with the tithes and offerings. But if you prayed that prayer today, on the back or where it says, I prayed to dedicate my life to Jesus for the first time today, would you check that off so we can celebrate and praise God with you today and just pray for you in that? And if you need any other prayers, go ahead and turn that in. If you want to pray with someone today, then you can come over immediately to my left and your right to the need prayer section afterwards, and we will be happy to pray with you. There'll be people that are ready to pray with you and pray for you. But again, I just, as we get ready to receive the tithes and offerings, again, if you wanted to make a pledge to the Multiply campaign, invest, then you can go ahead and put that in as an act of worship and an offering as well. But I just want to say thank you, because whenever my heart is moved, when I see new people coming to Jesus, a few weeks ago, we were able to hand out a couple Bibles to a couple that made the decision to follow Jesus together. And when that happens, I'm so thankful, because every one of you that sows financially into that ministry, that's part of what you're doing. You're investing in God's kingdom. So I just want to say thank you for that. And so at this time, I'd like the ushers and greeters to come forward and receive our tithes, offerings, connection cards, pledges. And after that, we'll close in one final song of response. God bless you.